Brilliant. Well, last week we considered together the importance of going out into the deep. We looked at the story when Jesus met the fishermen, soon to be disciples, and one of the main things I wanted to get across from that message was that as a church, we're called to do more than just sail our boats in shallow water and then washing our nets. But actually, God's called us to actually catch fish, and those fish are out in the deep waters, the dangerous and unpredictable waters. But that's where God wants us to be. And I hope it was a challenge for us all, really, to embrace the time that we're in at the moment, rather than feel like we've just got to survive it or get through it, but really, really seek God as to what He wants for us. Well, today's Palm Sunday, so it seems really appropriate, maybe, for us to look at that story and see what God has to say to us. It's actually what happens the day after the Palm Sunday, actually, that I particularly want to focus in on, but we are going to read the whole story. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 26. It's long reading, but please hang in there. Okay, so Mark 11, 1 to 26. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find it out if it had any fruit. When he had reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not in season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." It's a great story. I'm not going to break this down into different points this morning. What I want to do is basically just walk through the story and draw out what I think God has for us today. It starts with the classic Palm Sunday story. People were praising Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. And You know, the reason they were doing this is they were welcoming in their Messiah. They thought Jesus was going to be the one that would liberate the Jewish people from the Roman occupation and help to reinstate them properly in their own land. Jesus, though, he had other ideas. In his mind, he was going to bring about probably one of the biggest changes the Jewish nation were ever going to experience. He was going to bring an end to the old covenant of sacrifices and works. And he was going to introduce a new covenant of salvation through by grace through faith. So I want you to hold that thought, really, because this is underlying, really, for the whole rest of the whole rest of this story. We find on the morning after Jesus enters Jerusalem, he comes across a fig tree. And he's hungry and he thinks, I'm going to go and get some figs. And he thinks this is a normal fruitful fig tree. But when he gets to it, of course, he realizes that there are no figs on that tree. And he gets really irritated and he rebukes the tree. And the tree is cursed and it stops bearing fruit. I think this story is really misunderstood. People often think, why is Jesus doing that? He's hungry. Did Jesus get out of bed on the wrong side this morning? What right has he to curse a fig tree just because it hasn't got any fruit in it? But I think you must appreciate that, whenever Jesus says something that's kind of strange or does something that's kind of strange, Jesus nearly always has a real purpose in it. And there's something that's always very profound that Jesus wants us to learn. And I think in order for us to really learn what's going on here, we need to understand a little bit about figs and fig trees. You see, fig trees generally have two types of fruit on them. In early spring, they have what we call the early figs. There is a special name for them. We don't need to worry about that. But basically, these are very small figs. These are early figs. And the important thing about these early figs is that they grow at exactly the same time as the leaves grow in early spring. So if there are leaves on the fig tree, then you would also expect these early figs, these small figs on the tree. And then later on in the year, you'd get your normal large ripe figs that people would pick and sell in the markets. So two types of figs. So when Jesus, looked from a distance and he saw this fig tree and it was full of leaves, Jesus was totally right in expecting that this fig tree would have the early figs on it. But of course, when he got close up, he realized that this tree was completely fruitless. Even worse than this, when a fig tree doesn't have the early figs along with the leaves in early spring, this typically means that this fig tree won't bear fruit at all in this year. So this was a pretty fruitless fig tree. And when I think of this, I think it's really symbolic of the nation of Israel at this time. If you read through the Old Testament, you will often see fig trees being used to describe or symbolize the nation of Israel. You see, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations around them. They were meant to be a nation that would somehow display the splendor and glory of God and the love of God. But the trouble is, due to the nation's constant disobedience, we often found the nation of Israel defeated in war and taken off into captivity. And even now in the time of Jesus, you see the nation of Israel is in their own land, but they are under Roman occupation. They are hardly the nation that God had designed them to be. So when Jesus rebukes that fig tree, he's actually making a statement about Israel not being the fruitful nation that God had called them to be, and something needed to change. And this is what Jesus was saying, something needed to change, and that's what he came to do. We find the same symbolism, really, as Jesus enters into the temple and he turns over all the tables and the benches and the money changers. And Jesus said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers"? Now, Jesus, he's quoting from two prophets. He's quoting from Isaiah and he's quoting from Jeremiah. And the Isaiah scripture that Jesus is referring to is particularly interesting. And you find it in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. It says this: "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be a house of prayer for all nations." Do you hear that? A house of prayer for all nations. And Isaiah is speaking prophetically here. And, you know, there's questions as to exactly when this prophecy is fulfilled. But what we would have expected to see is throughout the time of the nation of Israel, you would have expected to see some early fruit of this nation being a light to the nations and their temple being a house of prayer for the nations. And in fact, you know, when it says that Jesus entered the courts of the temple, the place that Jesus actually entered is called the court of the Gentiles. And it was the place in the temple where non-Jews who wanted to know God and wanted to pray to God and wanted to respect God, this is where the Gentiles were allowed to come into the temple, into this courtyard, and pray to God. But they weren't able to do this. Why weren't they able to do this? It's because the courtyard was full of people buying and selling stuff and merchandise, and there was no room for these people to pray. And even worse than this, history tells us that many of these money changers and people who were selling in these courts, they were overpricing things. And so the people who would actually suffer were the poor, who came and they wanted to buy a dove in order to sacrifice to God, but they often couldn't afford it because they were being overcharged and they were being sent away. And so, you know, this courtyard that was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, you can see how these people had turned it into a den of thieves. They've missed the real true heart of the gospel. You know, Jesus, he was not having a bad day. Jesus had not got out of bed on the wrong side. Jesus was making a really profound and prophetic statement saying, you know, my temple, my people, they are not bearing fruit. And this has got to change. And he was going to bring, you know, this huge change that I was talking about, a change that was going to do away with sacrifices and rituals and going through all the motions of what the temple demanded and the law demanded. And was going to introduce this new covenant of salvation by grace through faith, a way of living and walking with Jesus, which is different. And most importantly, it was going to be extended beyond the Jews. And this salvation was going to be for all people. I hope you can see that there is some similarity between what we're reading here about the nation of Israel and the temple of Israel and Christianity today and church today. I think, you know, if we look at much of the church today, it could arguably be a little bit like the fig tree. You know, at a distance, it seems to have loads of leaves. At a distance, it seems to be busy doing, you know, a busy courtyard, doing all these things. And yet, when you get close to it and you look beneath the surface, is the church really and truly bearing fruit? Is it actually catching fish? And I think this is what Jesus is, you know, wanting to say to us in today in terms of what we learned from this story. I think if somebody back then had prophesied the kind of prophecies we're hearing today, you know, behold, I'm doing a new thing, then this is what that new thing would have been in Jesus' time. But what does it mean to us today. You know, what's this new thing look like for us in the 21st century? Well, I want to re-enter the fig tree in our story because, you know, when Jesus and the disciples the next day walked past the fig tree, Peter notices that it had completely withered. It had withered from its roots, the scripture tells us. So, you know, this wasn't some sort of storm-damaged tree. It hadn't been sabotaged or it hadn't even been pruned. This tree had had the life taken away from it, the rug pulled from under its feet. You know, this thing had been withered from its roots. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, you know, Jesus, what, you know, look at this tree. It's completely withered. What's going on here? And Jesus gives, in my mind, quite an unusual response. He says, have faith in God. That's his response. He doesn't even give an explanation of what's going on. He says, have faith in God. Again, I think Jesus is actually trying to communicate something really important here. And what I think it is that Jesus is emphasizing this thing that is going to change in the whole nation of Israel and is going to change forever. And, you know, and John was talking about earlier, wasn't he, that, you know, we shouldn't expect to go back to things how they were, that we could be moving into something that's going to change and change for good. And this is what happens here. And Jesus said, no longer going to be about coming along and bringing your sacrifices and going through all these different rituals and cleansing and the temple and all these things. You know, he's going to be putting in a new thing, and it's going to be about faith. It's going to be about believing in Jesus. And Jesus was pointing to a week's time, really, which is Easter. Jesus was going to be, it was really pointing towards his death, pointing towards Calvary, pointing towards his resurrection, pointing towards his ascension, pointing towards the coming of the Holy Spirit, and a radical, radical change in the way people were going to interact with God from this point on. He was talking about bringing in the kingdom of God. And this was going to be lived out and worked out by living and moving and walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples, they didn't really have the full story at this moment. They didn't really understand fully what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus did. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that the disciples and the early church were going to face some tremendously difficult times. They were going to be martyrs. There was going to be persecution. There was going to be opposition. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And what he was saying to the disciples, he was trying to prepare the disciples for what was going to happen after Easter and after the Ascension. And he was saying to them, look, you can say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it'll be thrown into the sea. In fact, you can pray for anything. And if you really, really believe it, then I will answer your prayer. And he was calling for a rise up of a people of God that would move incredibly in faith. So what does this mean for us today? Well, I think over several months, we've probably all been hearing the same kinds of words. Started with Paul Harcourt, I think, a new wine. He said, you know, I'm doing a new thing. And if you're anything like me, I suspect the kind of thing you imagine in your mind this new thing would be is you're having a kind of a Palm Sunday expectation. You know, the children of Israel had this expectation of a kind of a warrior Messiah coming to liberate them. Well, what kind of expectation do we have for this new thing? Are we imagining that somehow God is going to pour out his Spirit in such a powerful way that's going to come and fall upon the church? You know, miracles are going to be happening left, right and center. It's going to be amazing. And, you know, all sorts of people are going to be rolling into church, you know, because the power of God has hit them. And somehow the church doesn't really have to change at all. You know, God's going to do the lot. Well, I think if we were to reflect on where we are right now today in the middle of this coronavirus situation, it looks nothing like maybe some of the things that we thought might be the case when we first started hearing and preaching about this new thing. You know, all of our comforts have been snatched away. All of our routines have been snatched away. Our buildings have been snatched away. You know, church looks nothing like it looked like just a couple of months ago. You know, things are changing. And I think God knew this all along. And just maybe, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, and I'm not trying to tie these things together too tightly, But just maybe the new thing is going to be nothing like any of us really imagined. It's going to be a new way of living and a new way of doing church. And just maybe what God requires from the church right now, which means what God requires from you and me individually, is an incredible rise up of faith. It's the kind of faith that is the speaking to the mountains type of faith, a type of faith that prays for anything but believes totally within our hearts type of faith. It's a bringing in the kingdom of God type of faith. It's a kind of faith that is willing to go out and place our lives at risk and be willing to talk to people and willing to take those risks because we want to see the kingdom of God being brought in a very powerful way. Last week I said that we need to let go of the shallow and we need to let go of our routines and we need to let go of all these things and we need to move into the deep and take risks and make ourselves vulnerable. And I still believe this is what God wants us to do. God's heart for his temple is still that it should be a house of prayer for all nations. And you and I are the temple of God. We are the church. We are the building of God. But God wants us to be a house of prayer for all nations. And who are all the nations? Well, they are your neighbours. They are your friends. They are your non-Christian family. They are all around us. And God wants us to take him to all nations. And we do this by faith. Maybe it doesn't sound too different to you than what is normal church, but I think it is radically different. It is really church outside of four walls. It really is not doing all the things that we've done before. I think God has, in an incredible way, pulled a rug under all of our feet. And now we need to reach out in faith and step in to these things around us. I pray that we'll create the space to do this. I said earlier, didn't I, that the reason the Gentiles and the poor couldn't pray was because the court was full. The court was full of people selling and full of marketplaces and things like this, and the people couldn't come and pray. Well, maybe we need to create space in our lives to make our lives once again a house of prayer for the nations. And you might want to go away and ask yourself the question, Lord Jesus, what tables do you need to overturn in my life? What things need to change in order for my life to once again be a house of prayer for the nations? So, I'll leave you with that thought. I pray that we will rise up and we will really become a people of faith and power and living by the Holy Spirit, and that we create the space for people. And in this time where we are looking after ourselves, that we really will look after those around us and demonstrate the kind of love that Nathan was talking about earlier, that people will truly, truly see God's love in us as we love one another.